said goodbye to Faye Burr, Bob and Becky's mom and mother-in-law. We're just going to take a few moments this morning to honor her memory and to reflect on her life. After the service, there's some cake in her honor and some gathering to, you can come around Bob and Becky and extend your sympathy and love and support as well. Our prayer today is that Bob and Becky will really feel the great, great comfort and love of God, who is the great comforter. I take such great solace in the words of the Apostle Paul from 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. As Howard just prayed this morning, for all the afflictions we experience, Rachel with her daughter, and all the other afflictions we're going through, we must realize that we have a God who is so big, and His name is Comforter. And He just doesn't comfort us in some of our affliction, but He comforts us in all our afflictions. And today it's our prayer that Bob and Becky are certainly feeling that as they mourn and grieve the loss of their dear mother, Faye. Faye was the most interesting person. I just, as I heard her history this week, which I did not know, I was just like my mouth was hanging open. Let me share a little bit of it with you, and maybe you'll get a little idea of what I'm talking about. Faye was born in Cyril, Oklahoma in 1916, and she lived to be 96 years of age. She slept away last Monday morning at Bob and Becky's home, and where she's lived in their apartment for the last 2.5 years approximately. Faye gave birth to two children, our beloved Bob and his younger sister Jackie. And Faye had three grandchildren and seven great-grandchildren, and she was married to her husband Dale for 53 years. A good long time. Faye moved here to San Carlos, Mexico approximately 9 years ago, where she lived for quite a length of time in Loma del Mar, until the last couple of years when her dementia got to the level where she couldn't no longer be on her own and wouldn't allow her to live there any longer, so Bob and Becky moved her into their apartment in their home. You know, Faye had a lot of hobbies over the years. She was a wonderful leather maker. And Bob tells me that she made some beautiful, beautiful pieces of leather with her gift and talents. She was into pottery glazing in the earlier years. She was an avid water skier, if you can imagine that. Not many ladies could attest to that. And she loved to play baseball. Do you know that Faye Burr was an All-American baseball player? All-American. She even had, Bob, did you not tell me she even had her front teeth knocked out? She was a catcher. There's a picture of her catching back there on the table in her uniform. She wasn't ever afraid to get hurt and get in there and get dirty. She and her husband, she was an avid racehorse fan. She and her husband even owned racehorses for quite a number of years, not so long ago, actually. But do you know what she really became a fan of late in life? She became a fan of going to church, of all things. You see, that was really never a part of her life, Bob relates, growing up, that they really, church wasn't involved in their daily life. It was kind of non-existent. But Faye became so enthralled with going to church and being here at San Carlos Community Church on the weekends that Bob tells a story that one weekend he and Becky were going to have to be gone, and she wanted to know, who's going to take me to church? You know, we need to be very clear here, I think. Going to church doesn't save anybody. You can come here all the time. It doesn't make you right with God, but it sure doesn't hurt. And what I say that, when I say it sure doesn't hurt, this is what I mean. When you come to the house of the Lord like this, and when you enter into a time of worship like this, it gives the Lord an opportunity to do a stirring in your heart and a stirring in your soul. It gives Him an opportunity maybe for you to hear His voice and to feel the movement of the Holy Spirit convicting you in your life that maybe your life's not right with God. And you need to change and come by faith to Him. Frankly, some people go to church their whole entire life and they never ever give their heart to Jesus Christ. And you know what? It's so sad. They still die in their sins. They die hopeless and lost and in an eternity of condemnation forever and ever. It doesn't have to be that way. And that's why God sent indeed His Son Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son, into this earth to take our place, to die on the cross for our sins, to rise from the dead, to give us the opportunity to love Him with all our heart and embrace His forgiveness that He offers us by grace, and to enter into this living relationship that indeed we've sung about this morning. And when we surrender ourselves to the Lord Jesus Christ, we're given this eternal hope of another world, a place called eternity in heaven, that this world does not afford us whatsoever. We're given something that 1 Corinthians 15, the Apostle Paul talks about. He calls it, we're given something imperishable. These mortal bodies, he says in 1 Corinthians 15, will eventually fade away. Last Monday, Faye's body faded away, perishable. It wore out. And it breathed its last breath. We're imperishable. But the imperishable, Paul says, will be raised up with Jesus, and we won't fade away. We have an eternal hope, an eternal promise that's written across us. Death may sting us for a little bit, and last Monday morning, it was a big sting. It's still a sting for Bob and Becky today as they mourn Faye's loss. Death may sting us a little, but it's all swallowed up in victory in the glory of the risen Savior, Jesus Christ. Who gives us that victory? Jesus gives us that victory. Let me read these verses to you. I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. And when the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on the immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? And O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. It's my prayer today that as we reflect on Faye's life and the grace of God that was offered to her, it's my prayer today that as you reflect on your life and the grace of God that's offered to you, will you make sure with your own heart and your own life that you will indeed inherit the imperishable when the time comes. by loving Jesus Christ with all your heart. May God bless the memory of Faye Burr, and may God comfort and strengthen Bob and Becky and the entire family as they mourn Faye's loss, but with an eternal hope in their own hearts for what they have yet to inherit through our beloved Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
I asked Becky this week for a song that we could sing in honor of Faye, and Becky said she would put on a Christian CD and Faye would just sit for hours and sing. So this is one of her favorites. Will you stand and let's sing I Need Thee Every Hour?
Let's pray together. Lord, that song is the truth of your word. Without you, we're lost and we're nothing. And God, indeed, we do need you every hour, every moment of every day. Without you, we're hopeless. Without you, we're helpless. Without you, we're weak and failing and falling. And God, we acknowledge that we're so quickly deceived about all of that because we seem to be such strong human beings in our own flesh. We seem to be able to climb high mountains and walk through deep valleys. But we quickly realize that there is an end to all of that that points to helplessness and hopelessness, and an end with no result but death. Father, we're so grateful that in Christ, the risen Savior, our eternal hope, and we have help, and we have life, and life more abundantly. And I just pray right now for Bob and Becky that they would sense that hope and that help and that abundant life surrounding them, upholding them, and carrying them through this valley of the shadow of death. Father, make them lie down in green pastures in these days and lead them beside quiet waters and restore their souls, Lord. And lead them on paths of righteousness that they may not have trod on in past days. But because of this event in their lives, they're ever walking more straightly towards you, full of grace and truth. And Lord, help us to walk in that path as well. Father, would you meet us in these moments right now? God, how we need you to do that. In Jesus' name, amen. Take your Bibles, if you would, and turn with me to the book of Galatians, chapter 5. Page 975. Do you want to flip it to the sermon title, Kai, for me? I don't often do this. I hardly ever do it. I probably could count on one hand when I changed the game plan in the middle of the game. Today's going to happen. I have to be honest with you, I'm too scared to preach this message to you this morning. I'm not ready to preach it. I don't feel ready to preach it. There's some things in there that I'm afraid that they may have come across too simplistic. And you might get the wrong idea, and I'm fearful of that, and I don't want that to happen. I even feel it's too simplistic. And I don't want to go down that path. But I think I can describe something to you that may help you, even as we look at this title, walk in the Spirit by walking away from my flesh. I had a picture a week or so ago of this very title in life. That if I'm really going to walk with God, and if I'm really going to have intimacy with Him, and if I'm really going to enjoy fellowship in the strictest sense with the Lord Jesus, my Savior, who's bought me and purchased me and redeemed me from the pit of hell and given me new life that I claim for myself and that He promises that He lives in me, I've got to make some choices in my life. And one of them that I'm continually seeing in the book of Galatians chapter 5 and many other places through the New Testament is, I need to make a choice to walk away from my flesh. I need to stop loving it. I need to stop embracing it. I need to stop clinging so strongly to it. I need to let go of the fear of letting go of my flesh. And if I'm really honest this morning, there's some things that I'm fearful of letting go when it comes to letting go of my flesh. There's an unknown in the spiritual realm of releasing what is wrong and embracing the truth of God and what is right. Walk in the Spirit by walking away from your flesh. Look with me at Galatians 5, verse 16 again, if you would, please. Page 975. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Remember, we defined gratify in the original language as it's a base camp that sets itself up in your life of warfare against the Spirit's work in your life. I read a war book this winter. One of the guys in church gave me, and it was describing the base camps in Afghanistan that the Afghans, Al-Qaeda have set up. And they're in the pockets all over the country in the hills, and you can't see them. You can't hardly find them until oftentimes the soldiers stumble upon them without realizing it. And they immediately find themselves in this base camp of warfare that's trying to kill the soldiers. And the flesh is a base camp that sets itself up in my life when I become a believer, that's warring against the things of the Spirit in my life. I say to you, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. Remember, we said that the desires of the flesh in us want us to end up in a ditch somewhere. They want us, the desires of my flesh wants me off the tracks to God and derailed in the kingdom of hell. Doesn't want me to have a living relationship with God. My flesh wants to remove the joy and the hope and the purpose of walking with the Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. My flesh wants to destroy the peace that passes all understanding inside of me. The flesh wants to hold me hostage in a base camp somewhere and keep me there locked up in prison. Just like that pastor in Iran was locked in prison for a number of years until, praise God, he got set free this week. Verse 18. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. It's not a complete list there. And things like these. There's even more. I warn you, believers, as I warned you before, that those who continue to do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. You know, if you turn, I don't want you to, but if we were to turn to the last book of the Bible, the last page in Revelation, it says that the people who are outside the gates of heaven are the people who have given themselves to continually living like this. You can look it up on the last page of the book. Those who are outside the kingdom of heaven are the people who are living in the flesh, who have fully embraced it, who have decided that that's the way I'm going to live, and I'm going to live like that, and I don't care what anybody says, including God Himself, this is the way I'm going to live. And I'm going to be content living like that. And God would say at the end of the book, well, if you're content in living like this, this is where you will be. You will be outside the holy city of God. The gates are locked, and you won't be coming in. But you know what? I'm a believer. I love the Lord Jesus with all my heart. And you know what? I still fight with this flesh inside of me. I'll tell you a story that happened this week, and I have Karen's permission to say it because I asked her for it. We had meatballs and mashed potatoes and carrots one day for a meal, and there were leftovers. So she put the leftovers on a plate and put them in the refrigerator, and they were in there a day or two. And the other night I got up to go to the refrigerator and was going to get something out of it, and it's about 8 o'clock at night, whatever. I open the door, and that plate full of food comes flying out, and it lands on the floor. And there's meatballs rolling, barbecued meatballs rolling everywhere, and mashed potatoes splattered all over, and carrots laying around. And the first thing, with my hands still on the door, was I felt this anger start rising up in my gut inside. I mean, I felt it. because I am on top of the anger or below that anger were the words forming in my mouth. They did not come out, but they were forming. Who in the world would have put that in there like that? So I felt the flesh rising up. The anger was beginning to creep up. I could feel the thermometer. The mercury was on the rise. And then I looked down at the floor. And I saw the meatballs still rolling across the tile. And suddenly, the thought went through my head, they're only meatballs. It's not worth getting angry and upset about. And I went and I got some paper towels, and Karen heard the commotion, and she came and got paper towels, and we're both on our knees, down on our hands and knees, and we're wiping up and cleaning up. And I love, I shared this story with the men this Thursday. I love what Dan Atkinson said. He said, well, at least God got you both on your knees. I want to paint you a picture this morning, and it's not my picture. I got it from Dr. Larry Crabb, and I'm enthralled with it, that may help you understand what goes on in your heart, what goes on in our lives with this, as a believer, with this idea of the flesh versus walking in the Spirit. Do you remember when Jesus, it was Passover, Passion Week, and Jesus told the disciples, some of the disciples, I want you to go into town and you'll see a man carrying a jug of water, and he's going to lead you to a room, an upper room, a place where we can celebrate the Passover at. And there's something very strange. They wouldn't have any problem identifying who that man was, because men didn't carry water in those days. A man just never carried water. So for them to see a man carrying water, they knew immediately who that guy was, and they were to follow him. And he led them to a place, it's called the upper room. Let me suggest to you, again, not my analogy, but Dr. Larry Krabs, suggest to you that in our heart, your heart and my heart, we have two rooms. We'll call it the lower room, and we'll call it the upper room. The lower room is where you and I are very, very comfortable. We've made our home there for a long, long time. The upper room is the place where God is. It's the place full of light. It's the place, it's behind a door, but the light is blazing brightly, shining greatly in this upper room in our hearts. It's a place where there's no corners. You can't find any shadows of darkness or blackness. It's a place of pleasure. To go there into the upper room is the place of extreme joy. It's the sense of you don't hardly ever feel like that in your whole life. There's a sense of the Spirit there. There's a sense of communal relationship there, like on nothing you experience on the face of the earth. In this upper room, God's there, and His light's there, and His peace is there, and His joy and His transcendence is there, and His supremacy is there, and His love abounds without end there in this room. But you're in the lower room, in your heart. And we're really, really, really comfortable in the lower room in our life. I mean, we've gone to great lengths to decorate and furnish our lower room so that we can try and live there as happily as we can possibly live in the lower room. And we look around the room, and there's only one door. It's the door to the upper room. And when you look over towards that door, you don't hardly even dare look at it because it's so holy and it's so outside of the sphere of the lower room. You don't hardly dare look at it, but when you look at it and you just glance at it, you see the light, the glorious light shining under the door as it's coming into the lower room. But you're afraid to go over there. Boy, have we made that lower room comfortable. Oh, there's a couch over there, a leather couch. You can see the indentations of where you've been sitting on the couch from your body on it. We'll call that couch of the flesh pride. And oh, how I love to sit in that most comfortable leather couch of pride. And there's an ottoman there for your feet. And you pull that ottoman up and you've gone to great lengths to find just the right ottoman so that you're absolutely comfortable when you sit on the couch with your feet up. And we'll call that ottoman self-satisfaction. And there's a picture, there's several pictures on the wall. And they're pictures that to you at some time in your life, you thought were pretty. But in the eyes of God, they're not pretty at all. They're pictures of lewdness, that nudeness. And they're pictures of blackness. And there's pictures of snakes. And pictures of orgies. And things like it. And you've gone to great depths to continue to decorate your lower room. Oh yeah, over on the coffee table is that figurine that you treasure so much, which really represents the idols in your life that you cling to so steadfastly. Oh, and the rug on the floor. That nice, nice wool decorative rug that lays there on the floor represents all the divisions and all the strife and all the disunity and all the people that you have walked across in your life and you've judged them guilty in order to feel better about yourself. There's something about feeling superior, isn't there, in my life? Oh, yeah. And over on the shelves, all those bottles of wine and booze and things. Which doesn't mean you're an alcoholic necessarily. Maybe you are. But what it points to is the fact that you're always needing to dull the pain in your life because you're not willing to let the Lord of the universe come in and flood you with the peace and passes all understanding. there's that other room. But I'm so comfortable in the lower room. I mean, I like my leather pride-filled couch. And I like my self-satisfied ottoman. And I like the rug that I walk across that represents the lives that I walk over. But there's that light shining under the door to the upper room. And you and I have a standing invitation to move out of the gratification of the flesh in the lower room and to put my hand on the handle of the doorknob and turn the knob and enter by the Spirit into the upper room where God is. We have an invitation to walk away from our flesh and to enter into the upper room where Jesus wants to meet you and me. The place where there's nothing like that stuff from the lower room in the upper room. In the upper room, it is totally a different setting. It's full of joy and love and peace. It's full of self-control. It's full of patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness. Against such things, there's no rules. That's the room you and I are invited into. In the next couple of weeks, we'll unfold what that upper room really looks like when it's decorated in love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. Remember, this is your heart. But first, we have to be willing to walk away from the flesh, to become dissatisfied and disenfranchised with dwelling in the lower room, where there's a base camp set up warring against my soul that wants me to end up in the ditch. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. And let us not become conceited along the way, provoking one another and envying one another. Those who belong to Jesus Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. I'm hoping in the next 2 weeks that we can really show you what it means to crucify the flesh and to live in the freedom of the Holy Spirit and to walk in the Spirit. I have a challenge for you this week as you meditate with the Lord. And I appreciate those of you who are telling me, Rich, I'm reading, I'm studying the Bible, I'm reading the Gospels. I just challenge you to stop in the middle of all that and just be quiet with the Lord and dare to move over and put your hand on the handle of the upper room. And move by faith into the presence of the living holy God. Father, would you help us? Lord, we long to dwell in your presence. We know that you live in us, Lord Jesus. Your word tells us that you sent the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, to indwell us. And by faith, we've embraced you for this. And at that moment of faith, you baptized us in the Holy Spirit. You brought us into the kingdom of God. You indwelt us immediately. And you live in us. And you're with us. And Lord, you've sealed us, guaranteeing our inheritance to come. And you've filled us, and you will fill us again as we continually move into the upper room. Lord, we want to live in the upper room. We want to walk in the Spirit. We want to keep in step with you. We want to experience you in all your fullness of joy. We want to get through the wastelands and the deserts of this life that we're going through. And we want to come to you on the other side where you are truly at. And we want to throw off the sin, the gratification of the flesh that so easily entangles us and that so easily imprisons us in that lower room. God, would you do something? Would you create a dissatisfaction inside of us with living in the lower room? And give us a hunger and a thirst for the upper room where you are. In Jesus' name. Amen.